If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis this morning, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, as we continue a series that we started a couple of weeks ago called Never Ending, How God's Story Changes Yours. And I got good news for you this morning. Hey, not only good news in Christ, but hey, we will actually not be in Genesis 1 next week. So praise the Lord, we'll be in another chapter of Genesis, but hey, kind of moving along, we're going from Genesis to Revelation in 17 weeks. And we spent the first 3 weeks in Genesis 1, so we got a lot of ground to make up. Praise God. I want to talk to you today about one of the most important, pressing questions of your life, and it's this. Why am I here? Why am I here? Think about that. I remember when I was 20 years old, I had that all figured out. I can tell you unequivocally, unashamedly, when I was 20 years old, that God had created me to play professional baseball. And that if I didn't play professional baseball, then I was literally going to broadcast football and baseball games on TV. And if the God would allow, I would have been the voice of the Sooners. And if I couldn't do any of that stuff, then, oh yeah, I was going to be an orthopedic surgeon. So about the summer of my 20th year here, figuring this out, I've got everything, I'm good. I get a phone call from my girlfriend at the time, who's now my wife, Bryn. And she says, Matt, would you love to come and hang out with my church for a week at Falls Creek, this Baptist summer camp where thousands of students hear the word of God and eat great food and literally just see life change after life change after life change. You want to do that? I said, hey, I'm in. Whatever I got to do that, that's awesome. So I go down there, and the student pastor at Brent's church, he was being called to be a senior pastor at a church in Western Oklahoma. So I go there, and it's literally, we just get there. And he pulls me over and says, hey, I got to work on my sermon for this weekend. Congratulations, you're the new student guy. And he leaves. So I literally grab my Bible and begin to kind of teach the gospel and show the gospel. And before you know it, just student after student began accepting Christ. And I had a lot of buddies who were student pastors at the time. It's a great gig when you're in college. I mean, the free pizza, you get to tell kids about Jesus, they pay for your tuition. It's awesome. And so I was a well-known college baseball player in the region that loved Jesus. I began sharing the gospel with hundreds of students that week. And you and I both know the only thing better than seeing one person accept Christ is seeing the next person except Christ. And by midweek, my life was changed. I mean, why am I here? Literally, for 10 plus years of my life, all education, all training, all practices to be a professional baseball player, to broadcast football and baseball games on TV. Oh, be the voice of the Sooners. And you know what? If I can't do that, yeah, okay, I'll be an orthopedic surgeon. No, instantly, I knew that I was living a lie. That every pursuit, that every passion, that every thought, though even good in its intent to bring glory to the Lord, was not about his greatest desire and purpose for my life, but rather it was all about me. And God used the goodness of his gospel to see life change through people, and instantly I knew that I'm here to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and to help more and more people find out that their divine purpose is to love and to worship God. So if you're here today, and if you're wondering, look, what is the true purpose of my life? Why am I here? Why is it that despite my best talents, despite my education, despite me trying to be my best, that it's still not ever enough? May I encourage you today with this thousands of year old text, this one glorious truth for your walk out and do life. You were made by God to love and worship God. Genesis 1:27 is going to tell us that human life is set apart in relation to God for one divine purpose. You were made by God to love and worship God. And so as we come to this glorious text, let us open our minds and clear our hearts and allow literally God's glory and purpose for you to change your life like never before. With that in mind, let's study verse 27, Genesis 1:27, and here we go. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Moses simply reports and amplifies God's word previously from verse 26. Moses reminds us that all of life is to be about God because all of life starts with God and is sustained by God. Moses says that there is a divine design for your life, thus a design plan for your life, thus a design purpose for your life, and that the uncreated triune God is the supreme sovereign creator, intentionally and uniquely creates man as the summit of his creation. You see, this was so foreign to even Moses' listeners, because in Moses' day, one did not love God or worship God or even began to understand God, but feared him, tried their best to appease them. In fact, even in pagan literatures, centuries later, man is just an afterthought, just this insignificant, ambivalent substance and matter that, well, if it evolves by chance, good for you, but more than likely, probably not. It was the agnostic philosopher Voltaire who would say, all men and women have two eyes, or one eye, yeah, two eyes, two arms, two legs, five senses, and no knowledge of God. Yet in contrast, in this crystal, simple, profound truth, Moses says, so God created man in his own image. This word create here describes God literally creating something uniquely from nothing, effortlessly. God just produces and allows you and I to bear the capacity to have his image and to represent him, which means that no human being is ever conceived outside of God's will or apart from his image and thus purpose. It is one of the foundational realities of humanity that we were made in the image of God. Consequently, every person is known by God. Every person has a name, every name needs a story, and every story needs a savior. You see, the Egyptians of Moses' day, they believed that only the king was made in the image of God. Yet Moses says here, so God created man in his own image. Consequently, God gives us a physical body, a spiritual soul, a personality, emotions and feelings, and a rational mind. Why? In order to display God's glory and present his goodness and greatness as God. Have you ever wondered how amazingly incredible God made you? In fact, for instance, within even our five senses, did you realize that with your eyes, that scientists can't replicate what you do every single day by seeing in sight? You wake up in the morning, literally, your body takes light and literally images it through lenses in your body that goes back to your brain, and you begin to process this naturally. We can't replicate this technology. In fact, if we did, it would be 500,000 times larger than the eye and would weigh over 100 pounds. Yet you and I have eyes that we can see that the Lord is good, that we can be overwhelmed by the mountains and the plains and by the beauty of relationships, young and old alike. God has intrinsically designed you for the capability for you to see that God loves you, and thus all of life is loving him and worshiping him. I think secondly, with your ears, did you realize that your ear can process 7,000 different pitches? In fact, God takes the smallest bone in your body and allows sound waves to tremble that bone. And it literally takes a sound wave and makes it an electric current that your brain interprets as sound. So you have the capacity not just to just see, but hear how much God loves you. To hear that God and God alone made you and has a divine purpose for your life. And thus all of life is to be about God and thus for God. God allows you to see and to hear. He also allows you to smell, Did you realize that God has given us a sense of smell and has given us specialized sensory cells that can literally detect, are you ready for this? 1 trillion smells. That we have the capability to start the day new and afresh. And it's another wonderful reminder that God is in control. And God is just as he started a new day, he wants to do a new work in your life for that day. That we can go into a house and chicken? Is someone smoking brisket? This is my place. God gives us the capabilities to do all of these things so that we can see and hear and smell that the Lord is good. God gives us the ability to taste. We have human sensory systems in our body that gives us the capability to discern 100,000 different spices. I don't know about you, but I'm here to taste all of them. Sounds great. In fact, did you realize that each and every one of us have 4,000 taste buds, and your taste buds are the only parts of your nervous systems that can literally start new over and over and over again, regardless of age? Which unequivocally means that God desires for you to glorify him through having chocolate at the beginning of your life through the end of your life. He wants you to see and hear and smell and taste that the Lord is good. How about even your sense of touch? You know, for those of us who have newborns in the room, your sense of touch is the most important part of a baby's development. A connectivity, a kinship and bondship. Realizing that they were created by God and to live for God. And that development leads through encouragement, through a touch of another human being. In fact, neuroscientists studied the last several NBA champions. Do you want to know what they found? They found that teams who were more intentional about nonverbal communication, high fives, fist bumps, everything else, won more championships than teams that were not. So it's not just about having, you know, Steph Curry and Kevin Durant and all those other great players. They help. But teams that win championships, they are more likely to have nonverbal communication. They're more likely to have a sense of selflessness, camaraderie, and teamship through touch. God has given all of these things uniquely. A physical body, a spiritual soul, a personality, emotions, feelings, and a rational mind. So you and I can choose to display God's glory and represent his goodness. Why are we here? We are here to love and to worship God as the way of life. To love and worship God as the way of life. You were made by God to live in personal fellowship and perfect harmony with God by loving and worshiping him. God desires a personal, intimate, forever relationship with you. For God loved you before you would ever love him. In fact, did you realize that the word love in the Bible appears 6,200 separate times? 6,200 times from Genesis to Revelation. God is reminding you of his love, a forever relationship with you, that you were made to love him and to worship him, and over and over and over again in the Bible. God doesn't just want a one-day-a-week relationship with you. God doesn't want our empty traditions. Well, we're just loving you because we're supposed to, or that's just what we've been taught. No, God wants you to choose to love him and respond to him. God doesn't want our half-hearted allegiances. He wants you. And frankly, the Bible is clear that God would rather have all of you or none of you. For man's highest calling is to love God now and forever. In fact, do you realize the important emphasis specifically the New Testament places on God's forever relationship with you? Do you realize that God is desiring to be with you today and tomorrow and forever? Which means that God is intentionally preparing you today to be in a relationship with him forever. In fact, remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was arguably one of the most important theological minds that the world knew in that region. All of this knowledge, all of this success, yet on the inside, he was desiring something more. Something that could truly and finally satisfy. And he comes to Jesus at night, and Jesus begins to tell him, "Hey, Nicodemus, God desires a forever relationship with you. That there is nothing that you could do that can make God love you more, and there's nothing that you have done that can make God love you less. He just loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God desires a forever relationship with you. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well from Sychar in John 4, verse 14? "Woman, you can come to this well, and you can draw this water, and you take that water, you're going to thirst again. But if you take in the living water, which I can give you, you will never thirst anymore." That you can be satisfied and content, that you can fulfill your potential and thus your purpose for me if you take this living water now and forever. Remember Jesus at the end of his ministry, what he said to an audience in John 14, verse 23? "Do you not know that in my Father's house there's many mansions? If it were not so, I would not tell you, but yet I go and prepare a place for you." That heaven is a destination in which you and I will literally love and worship the Lord forever together. And God is preparing you today to get ready right now for tomorrow. In fact, the last book in the Bible, Revelation, chapter 21, verse 3, the author of that text, the Apostle John, he literally says that there'll be a new heaven, a new earth someday. All that you see, all that we enjoy, all that we take in and frankly take for granted is gone away. Be a new heaven and a new earth. But the Lord will be there, the Bible says, and he will dwell forever with his people. Why? Because you were made by God to love and worship God. And it is only God and God alone who can create the sun, the moon, the stars, the magnanimity of the galaxy, but yet love each and every one of us intimately and intentionally. In fact, it was the great church father Augustine who said it and said it well when he said, "God loves each of us as if there were only one of us." It is God and God alone who can love both majestically and personally. And it's God himself who made you. And you were made by God fearfully and wonderfully, as the psalmist says. And he desires a personal, intimate, forever relationship with you. For you were made by God to love and worship God. So how do we do that? How? Well, God himself, through his son, tells us in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, when he says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength." Jesus, when being questioned about the greatest commandment, summarize all of the Old Testament, of all of these laws and all of these commandments. Which one's the greatest, he says. Without hesitation, he quotes Moses. So the same author that we're studying in Genesis, Jesus, thousands of years later, quotes him to an audience and says, literally, the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. It's a phrase that literally God's people have been quoting twice a day for centuries. And it's a shocking claim. For in the ancient world, as I said previously, people did not love gods. They just frankly tried their best to appease gods. And in the midst of this turmoil, in the epicenter of chaos, Moses tells God's people through his word, You are to live for God by committing your life to loving God with all of your capacity. In fact, did you realize that in the book of Deuteronomy, which is generally a summary of Moses' sermons to God's people, 10 separate times he commands God's people, you are to live for God by committing your life to loving God with all of your capacity. Why? Because loving God is the way of life. Loving God as the way of life is the requirement for life. And Jesus crystallizes this same thought thousands of years later in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love here is an exclusive, decisive, focused, total devotion. That's love, Jesus says. He said, what does that look like? What do you treasure most in your life? What is it that you can't stop thinking about? You can't stop gravitating toward? It moves you and drives you. What is it that you can't stop thinking about in the morning? What is it you can't stop thinking about during the day? Just for whatever reason, it's just always there. What is it that you're focused on? You won't be moved. Regardless of the chaos in your life, regardless of your worries and anxieties and everything else going on, what is it that sets you, that's a compass to you? You're focused on it. What is it that you talk about the most? What is it that you can't wait to talk to your friends about the next day? What is it that you can't wait to talk about your classmates and teammates about? What is it that you can't wait to text someone about? What do you love? You want to know why that's so important? Because you see, you pursue what you love. And what you love, you worship. And what you worship, you become. And Jesus, knowing that, because he knows you, says, you were made by God to love and worship God. And thus, as a way of life, a requirement for your life to bear God's image, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You see, Jesus knew that our hearts, they're never neutral. We cannot not worship. And so we will either worship the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or we will worship ourselves. It's really not hard to evaluate our society, to really see what a majority of us is loving, is treasuring, is thinking about, focused on, and talking about. In fact, did you realize that the average American adult spends 5 hours and 40 minutes a day on their smartphone? 5 hours and 40 minutes a day. 13% of all millennials spend 12 hours a day on their smartphones. Teenagers today, under the age of 18, spend on average 9 hours a day on social media. And the results are a fractured, divisive, overwhelmed culture. Because we pursue what we love. In the midst of this, God has created you to bear his image. That we have the potential and the capacity to realize the destiny of our lives. That the moment we give our life to Christ, to worship and love God for all that he is. And God cares so much about that destiny that he lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit to compel and propel us to be everything that he's called us to be. And that is why Jesus, 2,000 years ago, summarizes the entire Old Testament, the greatest commandment, by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Why? Because Jesus knows you. Jesus loves you more than you could ever love yourself. And he knows that you were made by a part of being in a design, and thus a plan, and thus a purpose. And the purpose of your life is to love and worship God. And so how do we do that? With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Mark 12:30. Notice Jesus emphasizes in this verse the necessity for a total response to love God. God doesn't just want one part of you. He just doesn't want your half-hearted effort. No, he wants your best in these areas, and his grace is sufficient to make up in any other area. Worship, then, isn't just one thing we do a part of the week. Worship just isn't just an activity. Worship is a lifestyle, then. In fact, worship is living a life about God while loving and living for God. All of life is about God. Thus, as we love Him and worship Him, we begin to live for Him in His glory. Jesus says the only way we do that is by loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. So let's camp the rest of our time together on those four things. How do I love the Lord with all my heart? Heart here speaks to the innermost center of your being, specifically your intellect and thoughts that lead to action. Your heart is you. It's who you are in the morning. It's who you are when you're by yourself. It is what drives you, what you think about, what you're focused on. That's your heart. And Jesus says, heart change leads to life change. In fact, I'll remind you, remember Solomon, one of the wisest men God has ever given us in the Old Testament. He says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with this innermost center of your being, with your intellect and your thoughts that produce action. And the only way you're going to do that is if you know the Lord. And you know the Lord through two primary ways. One, by His Word. Two, by His Son. We have to know the Lord. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? The way in which God has revealed Himself, yes, generally in creation, but specifically or especially through His Word and by His Son. And your heart will not change daily until you faithfully read God's Word. Not just Bible reading, but Bible living. He said, well, what does that look like? To me, grab a good cup of coffee. Open your Bible and get after it. Begin reading. Write down thoughts, nouns, verbs. And then once the cup of coffee's done, stop. And then reflect on those things. And then do that for a week and then say, okay, I'm going to memorize one verse this week. That means throughout the year, you can read 52 verses that you've memorized. 52. Finally, be faithful to share what it is you are learning as you begin to know more and more about God's will and God's Word and God's way for your life. In doing all those things, you'll find that your life will never be settled until you set your mind on God's Word, God's will, and God's way for your life. Love the Lord with all your heart, Jesus says. Secondly, love the Lord with all your soul. Here it speaks of emotions and feelings that energize and enable our actions. It was the great German theologian, Martin Luther, who said, you know, really, this is the sin under all sins that Satan the deceiver uses to manipulate God's people, that we cannot trust God's love and grace through Christ in all aspects of our lives. God doesn't just save you and then leave you to yourself. No. God intimately and intentionally and thus purposefully wants a forever relationship with you. And the moment he saves us, the Bible says he indwells us with the Holy Spirit that illuminates Scripture, that convicts and compels us to be more and more like God's Son. And in doing those things, God is sovereign. God reigns over our emotions and our feelings. Right now, anxiety and mental health is plaguing our country. Absolutely plaguing our country. In fact, did you realize that 40 million adults struggle with anxiety disorders? Just under 20% of our country is paralyzed by worry, in bondage to anxiety. Billy Graham said it well when he said, at best, anxiety distracts us from our relationship with God. At worst, it cripples our thoughts and paralyzes our minds. Where's the freedom? Where's the breakthrough? Well, church, we've got to remind ourselves that we're to love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. And we love God with our deepest affections because God loved us through our imperfections. God realizes as he's working in us that we're all a work in progress. And so if you're here this morning and you're overwhelmed with your emotions and feelings and worry and anxiety, let me give you some thoughts to break through. Number one, remember God's grace in your past. I mean, remember how the Lord showed up in a way that you didn't deserve, but only he gets the glory for. Maybe it was a word of encouragement. Maybe it was someone, a relationship who God just showed favor and he gets the glory. Maybe it was a scripture that God used. Remember that grace and cling to it. Secondly, enjoy God's blessing. I think it's a good, healthy reminder for all of us that we are to remember the blessings of the Lord in our lives. In fact, I would encourage you, one blessing a day. Whatever it is, if it's a word or thought or action, whatever it is, remember it. Remind yourself of that blessing. I think finally, remind yourself of God's promises. I read one biblical commentator this week, a man that I dearly, dearly love. He said that there are 8,810 promises in the Bible. Did you know that? I mean, almost every other verse, there's a promise of God, something that God promises. No, not you will do, but I will do. He said, well, what does that look like? Do you realize that God promises that he's going to care for you? Psalm 139, verse 17. We're not only fearfully and wonderfully made, God cares for us because he loves you. Secondly, did you realize that God promises that he will not forsake us? Psalm 94, verse 14. And the Lord will be there for his people. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 20, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will care for you. God will not forsake you. God promises, thirdly, that he's working and he has a plan. I find that regardless of what God's doing and working in my life, some things that I'm very excited about, some things, what are you doing? I must remind myself of the promise that God is working and he has a plan. In fact, Paul says it like this in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. You were made by God to love and worship God with all your heart, with all your soul, thirdly, with all your mind. It speaks here of the will and intention, purpose and reason. Jesus says that life changes begin when we change our mind. In fact, did you realize that there are over 100 principles in the Bible about your mind? Jesus' point is simply this. If you want your life with God to be activated, then your mind must be captivated. We are to, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:15, hold every thought captive. And if your walk with the Lord is like my walk with the Lord, church, we got a lot of work to do. I mean, what does that look like to hold every thought captive? Your thinking and actions set the direction of your life. For whatever has your mind has you. Thus, let me give you some practical advice. Don't believe everything you think. Just don't. I had a good buddy. The Lord is using him greatly. I mean, tens of thousands of people being saved and incredible ministries. And he once gave me some great advice. He said, don't make hard decisions on Monday. Sundays are crazy. Just people everywhere, all this stuff. You need some time to think because there'll be thoughts that are in your mind that may necessarily not be about the Lord. So don't believe everything you think. Secondly, guard your mind from trash. Our minds are completely saturated in all forms and shapes in this society. In fact, did you realize that your mind processes over 35,000 messages a day? 35,000. That's 24 a minute. You and I must have the discernment that comes from the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, is this worthy of you or is this worthless? And I don't want any part of it. Thirdly, test every thought. Is this about Jesus or is this about me? Is this going to allow me the capabilities through my gifts and my talents to bless and be a blessing for the Lord? Or is this really so more and more people can know me and like me and be about me? Test every thought. Finally, never stop growing. Man, that's my passion for you as your pastor. That you never stop growing in the Lord, regardless of if you've known Christ just momentarily, like many have the last several weeks, or you've been faithfully walking with the Lord since, you know, the Carter administration. That you would grow in Christ and become more and more like Christ. Love the Lord, Jesus says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, finally, with all your strength. With all your strength, one's ability to act or vigorous efforts, both bodily and mentally. You see, the Lord knows that what we live for is what we align our life toward. Your life is a pursuit of what you treasure the most. And if it's money or relationships or success, your life will fall into an alignment to those things. But if it's the Lord, God will graciously, moment by moment, decision by decision, day by day, fulfill the purpose he has for you in your life. For faith is not just believing in God for eternal life, but trusting that his promises and presence are greater than the pleasures of this world. Jesus says we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we choose as a way of life to choose and to give our lives to things that matter most to him. Jim Elliot, the great martyr, said it well when he says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What is it in your life this morning that you're holding too tightly to? What is it in your mind that you can't stop thinking about? What is it that drives you and that captivates you? May we be people, as God's story changes ours, may we give our lives to things and blessings that have no ending, just a beginning. For you were made by God to love and worship God.